You've heard the term fair weather fans. Those people who, when a team or whatever is doing well, they're on board, yay, go team. But when things are not going according to what they want, they're not a fan all of a sudden. They don't support their team through thick and thin. I remember at Oak Cliff, when I was working on the ministry advancement team, fancy word meaning church marketing, but working there, and there was one gentleman named Darwin. He is a huge Cowboys fan. Are there any Cowboys fans in here? I'll take that for a, oh, we have one, two, three. I'll pray for y'all. But I told Darwin, I said, Darwin, you and I will not root for the same team. But I want to encourage you, Darwin, do not be a fair weather fan. Support the Cowboys, whether they're winning or losing. Don't be someone who says, oh, that's not the team that I like. They're not doing what I think they should be doing, so I'm gone. I said, no, support the team. And he said, well, yeah, John, you can relate because your Buffalo Bills lost 4 Super Bowls in a row. And I said, yeah, don't remind me. But when it comes to Christianity and Jesus, quite often there are many people in churches, maybe even some here today, who are fair weather fans. When Jesus is doing what we want Jesus to do, all right, we love Jesus. And when he's not doing the things that we want him to do or operating or being the kind of savior that we want, yeah, that's not the Jesus I want to follow, and we disappear. We do not need to be fair weather fans of Jesus. We need to be dedicated followers of the biblical Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at this idea this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 45. Luke 9, 37 to 45. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have it with you. If you are on YouVersion app, it should already be there. If you are using another app, you can scroll or tap your way to there. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 45. Now, before we read this text, let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, as we study your word, as we listen and hear what you have to say in your word, I ask that you would open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to what it says in your word. Father, I also ask that you are glorified and worshiped by the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, do what you need to do in our hearts to convict us, to challenge us, whatever you need. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the buzz is gone. Do we want to try the wireless? Okay. No, we're not going to try the wireless today. All right, no problem. So, in this text, we're going to see Jesus dealing with his disciples regarding their faith, and he's going to give a lesson for them and us. And so let's take a look at what's going on here. We begin in verses 37 to 43, at least the first part of 43. And in here, we're going to see that Jesus addresses the disciples' lack of faith. Now, as we read this, actually, I didn't read the text, did I? You see what happens when you get, you know, a buzz? Don't ever get buzzed. It's a bad thing. All right, I'll be here all night. All right, let's read the text. Before we can look at the text, let's read it. It says, beginning in verse 37, on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were all afraid to ask him about this saying. Now, in this text, as I was saying, in this text, Jesus is going to be teaching a lesson regarding faith in him. Now, we can easily get wrapped up in the miracle, but the miracle is not the focus here. The focus here is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And so let's take a look at that. As I said, in verses 37 to 43, the first part of this, what we see is Jesus addresses the disciples' lack of faith. Now, how does he go about that? Well, first, we have Luke setting the timing and setting of the lesson. He says in verse 37, this occurs on the next day. Now, on the next day, in the context, is basically the day after the transfiguration. So the day after the transfiguration is when this happens. And he says, when he came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And so Jesus has just shown the disciples, or some of the disciples, his glory. He comes down from the mountain, and there's a massive crowd, which indicates that Jesus, or at least his miracles and what he can do, is still very popular amongst the people. And so what's the situation? Verses 38 to 39. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out. And so this man we know is a father. And this father brings his son, his only son, to Jesus because his son has a demon in him. Now, I've heard people say that this is not a demon. This is simply epilepsy. There's no demon involved. Well, what's it say? A spirit seizes him, in verse 39. Jesus answered to his disciples. Verse 42, while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. This is a demon. This is not merely a medical condition. This is a demon who is creating the symptoms of epilepsy. Demons can do that. But do not doubt, this is a demon causing this in this situation. But the father is desperate to have his son healed, set free from this demon. Now, he does say in here, he says, my only child, his son. Now, in the ancient Middle East, a son was cherished, highly valued, and only son, especially so. And so Luke is noting that this man has one son, extremely cherished, and this one son has a demon. And he's desperate to have this demon cast out, desperate to have this happen. But verse 40, this is still the father talking. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. This man goes to Jesus' own disciples to get help, and they failed to remove this demon. Now, what does this indicate to us, besides the fact that simply they failed? This indicates that man on our own, you and I on our own, have zero authority or power over demons and evil. None. None whatsoever. We can do nothing about them on our own. You remember in the book of Acts, chapter 19, there's a story about the seven sons of Sceva, and the alliteration is purely incidental or coincidental here, not planned. But the seven sons of Sceva, what were they doing? They were going around following the disciples and casting out demons in the name of Jesus and Paul and others. Well, these seven sons encounter a man with a demon. And this man with a demon is sitting there in the house, and they go to this man and tell the demon to come out in the name of Jesus and Paul and a few others. Any of this sound familiar to what you might see today? Well, this demon looks at the seven brothers and says, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is. Who are you? And then they beat the tar out of this man, these brothers. This one man with a demon beat the tar out of seven brothers and threw them out of the house. They had no authority. Oh, but they said in Jesus' name, it didn't do anything. The demons were like, and you are? What was the problem? These seven brothers were doing what the disciples were doing. They were trying to get rid of that demon ultimately on their own power, but they were using Jesus' name like it was a magic word. This will happen in Jesus' name, or this will happen, abracadabra. Well, sorry, we're not Harry Potter, and we don't have a magic wand. We have no authority on our own over demons. And what was the reason that the disciples failed? They didn't have faith in Jesus. They didn't have their dependence on Jesus. They were depending upon their own abilities and their own faith and their own things. They were depending upon self, not on Jesus. And so they were trying to do it on their own. There are many out there today that in the realm of fighting demons that we need to be wary of. One of them is paranormal gurus or paranormal experts. And I would use air quotes there, one quote, two quote. But paranormal experts, we need to be wary of them. They go into a place and they assert that they somehow have authority over the evil spirits that are in that place. They don't have any such authority. None. Some will go in and they'll try to evoke Jesus' name, invoke Jesus' name. Well, again, they're like the seven sons. They're like the disciples here, and they go in with no authority. They're trusting in their own abilities. Be wary of them. But there is a group within Christianity who, I will say, in some cases, call themselves Christians. And it's a rising group within the church known as deliverance ministries. These folks go around, many of them teaching false doctrines and saying essentially that they have the authority to free you of the demon that you have in you. No, they don't. You and I and them have no authority on our own over demons. In fact, I heard one deliverance minister say that he was casting out, revoking, and other terms, get this, the demon of thumb sucking. I'm serious. So if your child, your son and daughter sucks his or her thumb, apparently that according to this one person, he or she is a demon. No, they don't. They're just sucking their thumb. There was one, and I want to mention his name because he is quickly rising. Isaiah Saldivar. Some of you may have heard of him. He has stated that Christians, yes, Christians can be possessed by a demon. Totally unbiblical. And he actually advised that Christians every few months should go get themselves exorcised of the demon that they have in them. Totally unbiblical. If someone says, I have a deliverance ministry, be wary. What they're ultimately saying is, I have authority over demons. No, they do not. The disciples tried to have authority over the demon affecting this boy. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And then Jesus turned to his disciples. And this statement that he gives is not to the general public. This is to the disciples. Verse 41, he said to his disciples, he answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? He's chastising his disciples' lack of faith. He's chastising their lack of trust in him, but instead trusting in themselves. Now, his statement here about a faithless and twisted generation, It's recalling Deuteronomy 32, verses 5 and verse 20. And Deuteronomy 32 is a chapter about the faithlessness and idolatry of the Hebrews. Jesus is going back to a passage about faithlessness and idolatry and applying that to his disciples. Because what were they doing? They were trusting in something or someone other than God. That is idolatry. They didn't have faith in Jesus. They had faith in their ability to deal with this demon. That is faithlessness. And he is essentially telling them, you failed because you didn't have faith in me. Of course, if you remember, God the Father had just told Peter, and Peter, James, and John, and thus through them, the rest of the disciples, listen to Jesus. And what were they down there doing? Not listening to Jesus. This might sound familiar. There was another guy who was up on a mountain spending time with God. God gives him instructions. He goes down and he sees the people of God in rampant sin, worshiping a golden calf, an idol. It was Moses and the Ten Commandments, by the way. Well, here, Jesus and then Peter, James, and John come down from the mountain. And what's going on? The disciples of Jesus are trusting in themselves, not in Jesus, committing idolatry. But he has this statement. He says, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Now, this is not a statement of, how long do I have to put up with this? Please make it stop. It's not one of those. This is a statement of saying, will you finally start to listen to me? When will you finally trust me? Same question can be asked of us at times. When will we finally start trusting God above all and everything? So how does he respond to the Father? He tells the Father or the disciples to bring the Son. This is to the Father. Bring your Son here. Verse 42, while the Son was coming, the demon threw the Son on the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Jesus showed compassion to this desperate father. Jesus showed mercy and love to this desperate father and healed this boy of the demon. Cast out the demon and thus healing him of his epileptic symptoms. Jesus had the authority to do this. What this shows is that God alone has authority over demons and evil. And so if we're wanting to deal with demons, if we want to confront demons, if we want to resist the devil, if we want to overcome evil, we do it one way, through faith in Christ Jesus. We cannot do it on our own. How many of us have heard that verse cited out of James? And by the way, if you want to go back and watch that sermon, it is online. Resist the devil and he will flee. Yes, do resist the devil. But look at the words right before that. We resist the devil by submitting to God. We resist the devil. We defeat evil. We overcome demons through God. By going to Jesus, we cannot do it on our own. We must on a daily basis. And yes, why daily? Because each day we're going to be tempted. We're going to have evil forces coming at us, trying to get us to walk away from Jesus. So every day we need to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help today. Jesus, I need your strength today. God, I need you today to help me resist what's going on and what's coming at me. And then verse 43, how did the crowd react? And they were all astonished at the majesty of God. That's the first part of 43. And it says in the second half, they were marveling. Astonished and marveling. They were wowed. They were excited. They were in awe of what Jesus just did. Jesus is popular. They love Jesus, especially his miracles and healings. They really love that. You see, when Jesus is doing things that we like, and when Jesus is solving our problems for us, oh, we love Jesus. When things are going well in our life, we love Jesus. When Jesus is acting the way we expect, oh, we love Jesus. And then when things go awry and Jesus doesn't act the way we think he should act, we start to fall away and question and lose faith. But these people loved Jesus. He was extremely popular. He was fixing their problems. He was giving them solutions. He was guiding them and teaching them, but they were really more interested in the things, the goodies that he could bring to them. How do we know that? Because we also see in Scripture in John that it came to a point where Jesus said, hey, I'm done feeding you. It's time for a lesson. And they went, bye. And then Jesus looked at his disciples and said, you going to leave too? Oh, they loved what Jesus had to do for them. They loved what Jesus brought for them. They loved the answers that he provided. However, this popularity was not going to last. In the last half of 43 through verse 45, Jesus, we see, tells his disciples that he will be betrayed. What's going on? Beginning at the second half of verse 43, while they were all marveling, we have the context here of what Jesus is about to say. This is in the context of the crowd going, we love you, Jesus. Oh, check this out. Did you see what Jesus did? Oh, this is a great guy. Check him out. Oh, in the middle of all that, Jesus has a word for his disciples. What's he say? While they were marveling, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. Well, that's harsh. We might colloquially put it this way. Get this through your thick skull. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I know me. And my wife can confirm, I am never, ever stubborn. Yes, I have a stubborn streak. Many people do. And sometimes we need someone to come to us and say, get this into your head. Get this through your thick skull. Why does Jesus say to them, let these words sink into your ears? He's indicating that what he's about to say is absolutely serious. It is not to be taken for granted. They need to hear what he says. They need to understand what he says. They need to grasp this concept, something they have not done so far. Basically, he's warning them to not listen to the hype of the crowds. Oh, there's a lot of hype around Jesus right now, both the time of this and today. But he's telling them, don't listen to the hype. And today, many people fall for the hype. And they have false conclusions, wrong conclusions about things. There's an idea today that being popular makes the person or the organization right or righteous. That is not true. Being popular does not mean you're right. You can be popular and right, but being popular is not an indication of being right. Many people, and this is how it's often expressed, many people look out at the churches and say, that church is a large, large church. That must be a good church. Not necessarily. There are many large churches that are absolutely, absolutely evil in what they teach and are leading people to hell. There are churches that are very large churches that are absolutely good churches, but their size has nothing to do with it. There are people who look out and say, that preacher is popular, so he or she must be a good teacher. Again, not necessarily true. Being a popular teacher or preacher does not mean you're biblical. Another one is this. If people have an emotional response to something, whether it's you yourself or someone else is having an emotional response, that means definitely that the Holy Spirit is moving. Again, not necessarily true. People can be riled up into a frenzy for all kinds of things. Ever been to a concert? Or here's one for you. Who in here has ever been to a pro football game? Anybody here ever been to a football game? Pro, college, anything? Well, when the crowd starts going, it's exciting, isn't it? Your emotions start just working up, right? Does that mean the Holy Spirit's working in you? No, it means that you're getting excited about something. And in many churches, people get all riled up emotionally while being taught heresy. Oh, but I really felt it. Well, you felt something. Maybe it was this Holy Spirit. Maybe it was a false spirit. But emotional response does not necessarily mean the Spirit is working. When we look at size and popularity and emotional response and say that definitely means we're falling for the hype. Don't fall for the hype. Jesus' instructions, verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. Don't fall for the hype. Here is what's going to happen. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Now, he does not say, I will be delivered. He says, the Son of Man. By the way, he is referencing himself here. But he's using the phrase Son of Man intentionally. This is an intentional choice. Ultimately, what he's saying is this. I will be betrayed by men and handed over to men to die. Now, he uses the phrase Son of Man for a purpose, because Son of Man is the divine title. He's saying the Messiah, God the Son himself, will be betrayed. And when he says will be handed over or delivered into the hands of men, he's referencing here his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. Now, how did this come about? Well, if you fast forward a little bit in the story of Jesus, these crowds, the crowd of people in Jerusalem, as Jesus was entering on Palm Sunday, were praising Jesus, were singing hallelujah, glorifying God. Jesus was loved and adored as he's walking in on Palm Sunday. And then a few days later, that same crowd called for his execution. One of Jesus' own disciples that he handpicked, who followed Jesus for years, listened to what Jesus said, heard the words, loved Jesus, betrayed Jesus for personal profit. His name is Judas Iscariot. Jesus went from being popular to betrayed. Ultimately, by telling his disciples, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, he's indicating, yes, he will be betrayed, but he's also indicating to his disciples, this is not merely the act of men. This is God's plan using men. God intends for the Son to be arrested and tried and killed. Why? Because you and I are sinners. God is holy and righteous and perfect, but we are not. We are sinners, and we have earned God's divine wrath and death penalty. But Jesus was sent to shed his blood, to die on the cross and pay for sin, and then to raise again on a third day so that all who repent and believe in Jesus are saved. This is God's divine plan. But don't fall for the hype, he's telling them. I'm going to be betrayed. But then verse 45. Interesting statement here. But they did not understand. This is the disciples. They did not understand this saying. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. These phrases, it was concealed so that they might not perceive. This is a phrase of some debate. These are passive verbs, which means something or someone outside of the disciples is acting upon them. But the question is this: who or what is blinding them to what Jesus is saying? Is it God or is it their own beliefs? Well, context helps here. Remember, if we go back, Jesus tells his disciples, let these words, in verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. He wants them to understand. God the Son says, I want you to understand. But if God is saying, I don't want you to understand, and I'm going to keep you from understanding, that view would ultimately have God the Son in opposition to God the Father. But God cannot be opposed to himself. And so God is not the one causing the blindness here. So it has to be their own viewpoint, their own ideas. And we actually see that also in the context. Jesus invoked Son of Man in verse 44. Intentionally. You see, there was a popular view among Jews, including among the disciples, that the Messiah would be a powerful political leader who would come in full glory and authority and overthrow the oppressor. That was a popular view. And Jesus is addressing that view. And he tells them, the Messiah that you believe will be this way, the Messiah will be betrayed and will be killed. But this thought was totally unthinkable. How can the Messiah come in glory and power and authority and be betrayed? That can't happen. So I can't even consider that. Killed? Oh, absolutely not. The Messiah cannot be killed, they thought. But then we add that phrase, Son of Man, to what Luke says they were feeling. It says in verse 45, they were afraid to ask Jesus about this saying. Why were they afraid? They didn't want to be wrong. They didn't dare ask because their hopes and their dreams and their ideas might be shattered. They were afraid to be corrected. They were afraid to be incorrect in their views. Ultimately, they were trusting in their own opinions about Jesus. They were trusting in their own ideas about Jesus more than in Jesus himself. So ultimately, they were blinded by their own viewpoints and their own biases. And that still is a problem for people today. Many people today, when confronted with something in Scripture that goes against something that they've held for a long time, they tend to be like, oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to immediately reject that idea. It's unthinkable. They were unwilling to consider it. Like these disciples who were unwilling to consider that the Messiah may not be here at the time of Jesus' ministry here, that Messiah may not have come at first to overthrow Rome. He can't die. Well, yes, he came to die. But many people today, just like the disciples, holding on so tightly to their own preconceived notions of Jesus, their own ideas of who Jesus is, they don't dare ask questions about doctrine. They don't dare ask questions about theology because they might be wrong. in their views. Well, I've said it many times before. Our views need to align with Scripture. We should never try to force Scripture to align with our views. And if our views are in conflict with Scripture, then our views are wrong. And there's nothing scary, or should be nothing scary, about saying, you know what? I was wrong. There are many people who hold on to the idea that Scripture supports all kinds of abominations, such as gay marriage and homosexuality. And they will die on that hill that the Bible supports that. There are people out there, and preachers and pastors out there, who were saying that Jesus was trans. Yes, there are people that say that. And that the Bible supports this. And if you show them the Scripture that it doesn't, oh no, they cannot resist that. Oh no, they cannot let go of their belief. They're unwilling to even consider it. And they're saying, my ideology of wokeness or agendas regarding what is a woman and what is a man and relationships, it shall be infused upon Scripture instead of the way it should work. I will submit to the Word of God and learn from the Word of God. We need to heed the lesson that Jesus is teaching here. So what is the takeaway? What is that lesson? It's very simple. We need to always trust in and submit to Jesus. We must always trust in Jesus and submit to Him. We don't need to be like the disciples and afraid to ask questions. If you have a question, it's perfectly okay to go to God and say, God, I have a question about whatever. And go to the Word of God and spend time in the Word of God. And say, God, show me the truth. Many people today, many people in churches today, maybe even some of you here, are like the crowds and to a point like the disciples. You love Jesus when He does things that fit your ideas and your ideals. You love Jesus when He solves your problems. You love Jesus when He does what you want. But when something doesn't happen the way you expect, you find a way to ultimately betray Him. We should not be like that. Instead, what should we do? We must allow, says here that they were afraid. We must allow the Holy Spirit to break our preconceived notions. We must allow the Holy Spirit to set us free from our biases. We must allow the Spirit to transform us. We must allow the Spirit to show us the truth, even if it's a truth that we at first don't want to accept. We must allow the Spirit to teach us the Word of God. And then we must submit to what God teaches in His Word, even if it's something that challenges a view we've held for a long time. There are many, 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 many people who believe all kinds of things. They say, they claim to have been taught this from Scripture. Things such as, you can pray to Mary. No, you can't. You can't do that. Mary is powerless to do anything. There's one mediator, and His name is not Mary. One mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ. But there are people who are adamant, I can pray to Mary. And when you confront them with that, they resist. They dare not have their beliefs challenged. There are many today who hold all kinds of other beliefs. But when confronted, Oh no, they can't be challenged. We must let the Spirit challenge us and be willing to be challenged, and let the Spirit guide us into truth in Scripture. And we must submit to Jesus and trust in Jesus. So, you always say, what's the application? What should I do? You may be wondering, when I leave this place, what do I do? Well, it begins with trusting in Jesus as your Savior. As I said, Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sin that you and I committed and that we're guilty of. And he shed his blood to pay for that sin. And he defeated sin. And he rose from the dead on the third day, defeating death. And all who repent of their sins, that is, they confess them, they turn from them, and they seek God's forgiveness. All who repent are forgiven. And those who believe, that is, to trust in Jesus alone as their Savior, are saved. It begins with trusting Jesus as our Savior. And if you have not done that today, do that right now. Do that today. Trust in Jesus. Repent of your sins today. But then what about the next day? Or maybe you're here and you're saying, I already am a Christian. I'm already saved. What about me? We must obey Jesus as our Lord. How many times as Christians do we say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but what we really mean is Jesus is my buddy and my Savior. We must obey him as our Lord, which means each day submitting to him, surrendering to him, putting him first and above all else. Yes, Jesus must come before our jobs. Jesus must be more important than our spouses. Jesus must be more important than our children. Jesus must be more important than our community. Jesus must be more important than anything in this world. Why? Because God is number one. And we must obey our God. We must, as a Christian, be growing in our relationship with him. We must, as a Christian, be serving those around us and showing them love. We must, as a Christian, be sharing the good news with others. If we're going to obey Jesus, we must, as I've often said it, know, show, and share. So I want to ask today, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Are you trusting in Jesus and obeying Jesus as your Lord? Or are you like the crowds, loving Jesus only when he fits your own ideas and the mold that you've created?